Shavua Tov Umborach. We are studying the Holy Sefer of Tehillim of David HaMelech Alav HaShalom. Tonight we will Be'ezat Hashem study Perek Vav. Although we were in the middle of Perek He, we took a break to go to Perek Lamed. So Be'ezat Hashem, you remind me before the Siyum, we have a couple of Pesukim in Perek He to take care of. But to start from a new chapter, we'll start from the sixth Perek. The chapter beginning, Lam Naseyah Minginot Al Hashiminit Mizmor LeDavid. Literally, the first pasuk means Lam Naseyah Minginot. This was for the conductor. The Menaseyah is the conductor. David HaMelech, as we learned, wrote these chapters, gave the music and the instrument that was to be played with each chapter. Each chapter has a special instrument that David HaMelech chose to be used to accompany the lyrics that he wrote. So to the conductor, Binginot, with the instrumental music, Ala Sheminit. Ala Sheminit is the eighth. Hakamim tell us that in the Beit HaMikdash, they had different instruments, stringed instruments, that had different amount of strings. The common harp had seven strings, whereas you had then a 10-string harp that was called Ale Asor. That was the 10 strings, and this instrument specifically had 8 strings, and it was called the Sheminit. So Sheminit is the name of the instrument. Now, obviously there's a lot of depth going on over here, that only David HaMelech knows when do you use a 7-string instrument and when do you use an 8-string instrument and when do you use a 10-string instrument. Each one of these symbolize different philosophies and principles that are specifically made or tailor-made for the Perek itself and its theme. Here, for some reason, David HaMelech chose to use the 8-stringed instrument called the Sheminit. To get the backdrop of when this chapter was written, after David HaMelech committed the sin of Bathsheba, where, as we explained many times, it was a sin that wasn't a sin. It was a sin that was only, he was only held liable because he was David HaMelech, alav shalom, because he was so great. So that misstep that he did with Bathsheba, he was held accountable for. But it is not so well known how accountable God held David. David was bedridden as a result of this for 13 years. He was sick in bed for 13 years. And of course David's enemies rejoiced at this fact, because anytime they saw vulnerability in David HaMelech, this was a chance for them to knock him, to criticize him. And all the cynics and all the scoffers took advantage of over a decade of David's sickness and illness to say that he's unworthy, to say that he's a sinner, to say that he's not chosen by God. Now mind you, those scoffers of David are really scoffers of God Almighty Himself. Because David was the chosen one from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And therefore any criticism that's levied towards David HaMelech is a criticism that's levied towards God Himself. And therefore these people, even though some of them were the Gedolei Ador, meaning in wisdom, like Doeg and Ahitophel, who had great brains, but their Torah was limited to their brains, it did not penetrate their heart, they did not have Yirat Shamayim, and therefore they used their Torah as a vehicle to promote themselves and bring down the kingdom of David HaMelech. But ultimately this was an attack against God Almighty Himself. So during this sickness, David HaMelech is going to pray to God in order to be healed. Now to explain the significance of the 8th-stringed instrument, the Maharal says the following regarding the numbers 6, 7, 8, and 10. I'm not giving you the lotto numbers for tonight. I'm just giving you the significance of those 4 numbers. The number 6 is a number that represents this world, Olam Hazeh. Events of this world in the physical realm are defined by the number of 6. Everything in this world has 6 dimensions. which means you have the north, the east, the south, and the west, and you have up and down, which is everything can be defined in six sides, we'll say. Three-dimensional, six sides. And therefore, the number six represents Olam Hazeh. That's why the world was created in 6 days, because everything in this world is defined by six sides. The number seven represents the spirituality that is within the physical world. Everything in this world has ruhaniyut. It has a spiritual energy. It has a certain kiddusha. The scientists might call this the molecule or the atom, because they don't have the terminology of ruhaniyut, of nefesh, ruach. So they created a terminology called an atom with protons, neutrons, and electrons. We call that the nefesh or the ruach of the subject. And that's represented in the number seven. Seven is the kiddusha that's infused into this world. Shabbat, which is in this world, is the kiddusha that's infused in the 6 days. Meaning, when a person keeps Shabbat, he's actually bringing beracha into the 6 days of creation. The rabbis say that we eat altogether six halot on Shabbat, two on Friday night, two on Shabbat morning, two on Shabbat afternoon. Each halah represents one of the days of the week. And therefore the six halot bring beracha and parnasah to the subsequent days of the week, which means the kiddusha leaves the realm of Shabbat and goes, like we say in the Lecha Dodi, yamin usmol tifrotzi, which is the kiddusha of Shabbat, spreads to the right and to the left. According to the Mekumbalim, Shabbat is really not at the end of the week, although it's the seventh day. Shabbat is really in the center of the week. There's the 3 days before Shabbat, and there's the 3 days after Shabbat. Like the Arizal wrote in his piyut called Azamer Bishpachin, where he said, Yemina usmala ubenayhu kala. Yemina, you have the days to the right, that's Sunday, Monday, Tuesday. You have the days to the left, that's Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. Ubenayhu kala. And in between you have the kala, which is Shabbat. Yamin usmol tifrosi, which means to the right and to the left, the kiddusha of Shabbat overflows, and that's when we have the beracha. It was very common when people went to the Hafiz Chaim to ask for beracha for parnasa. The Hafiz Chaim would say, are you Shomer Shabbat? The guy would say, no. He says, so what do you want from me? He says, all the beracha of this world comes from Shabbat. Ki hi mekor ha-beracha. Like the Pasuk says, Birchat Hashem hi ta'ashir. The blessing of God brings wealth. What's Birchat Hashem? Zu Shabbat. So therefore, the number seven represents the spirituality that is found in the number six in this world. Oh, so what's number eight? Number eight is already the number that represents things out of this world. Things that are lemala min ha-teva. Things that are above the creation. Things that are not normal worldly events. That might represent Yemot HaMashiach, future times, etc. The number 10 represents perfection. 10 in Yahadut is Shelemut. So let me give you an example when you would use the 10 string harp and when you would use the 8 string harp. I'll give you an example. Let's say a person has a good life. He's married, he's healthy, he has children, Baruch Hashem, he has parnasah, things are going good for him, he has his learning going good, so he has his physical life in check, his spiritual life is in check. You might say the person, he has shlemut, he has a good life. So he comes to the rabbi and says, you know what, I want to sing a song, Takadosh Baruch Hu. I have perfection in this, I have everything I want. So God will tell him, take the oud. The oud is a 10-string instrument. Go take it over there and sing a melody to HaKadosh Baruch Hu with the 10 strings. So he said, Rabbi, why you tell me the 10 strings? Because you have Shlemut. The 10 strings represents completion. Another guy comes to Rabbi and says, Rabbi, I had a debt outstanding. I owed $500,000 to some person. The debt was due yesterday. As of yesterday, I did not have a penny to my name. I didn't know how in the world I'm going to pay him. I went out of my house that day. Min HaShamayim, as I was walking, there was a bag of $500,000 cash that I saw fall from the Shamayim and landed on my porch. Exactly the amount that I need to pay back my debt. I have to sing to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. I need to sing a song. which instrument should I use? He'll tell you, oh, you got to take the 8 strings. Because the 8 strings is already the instrument that you use for things that are lema'ala min ha-teva, above the nature. Incidentally, you see over here, in Yahadut, that sometimes more is less, and less is more. Which means, here you have, let's say, the 10 strings is less valuable than the 8 strings. So it's the 10 strings is teva. That's still in the realm of this world. However, the 8 already is me'ayin olam haba. So, for example, the Gemara says there was a great rabbi called Shmuel HaKatan. So you think, Shmuel HaKatan, he was the small one. Actually, Shmuel HaKatan was one of the greatest rabbis that ever lived. Why is it called him Katan? Because in relative to Shmuel HaNavi, who was compared to Moshe and Aharon, so this Shmuel was considered Katan, which means he's the minor Shmuel. But Shmuel is the major, the prophet. So therefore this Katan over here is by no means Katan. So sometimes Katan means Gadol, and sometimes Gadol means Katan. So therefore you always have to know the context of what is being said over here. So this is another example where 8 is really greater than 10. Now, just to develop the concept a little deeper, not that we're so well versed on any of these, mystical numbers and things like this, but the holiday of Hanukkah that we just celebrated, I'm going to repeat an idea that I said on Thursday in the ladies' class. Because I know what you're thinking, as I mentioned Hanukkah, I say Hanukkah is past Hanukkah, forget it, next subject. What are you talking about Hanukkah for? So I explained to the ladies, and I'll repeat it again, when it comes to the study of Torah is applicable 365 days a year. There is no time that we put on learning. Which means you're right, you might light the menorah on 8 days, but to talk in learning about Hanukkah, that applies all year long. Like I said, I once walked into a sukkah of a rabbi, and he was studying Masechet Pesachim on Sukkot. He's studying about the Korban Pesach, about the Matzot, Hacham, it's Sukkot. What are you studying about Pesachim? He says, don't worry. And on the Pesach, I'm going to learn Masechet Sukkah. Which means the Torah is applicable at all times. So therefore, don't forgive me if I'm a year early now talking about Hanukkah. The famous question of the Beit Yosef is, oh, it's an 8-day holiday. Why is it 8 days? It should be 7 days. Because you're telling me the miracle was that they found the parshemen, it was able to last for one night. Instead of lasting one night, it stretched and lasted for 8 nights. But that means they had enough for the first night. So the first night wasn't a miracle. First night they had enough. The subsequent 7 nights was a miracle. So why is Hanukkah an 8-day holiday? So there's been over 100 answers given to this question. But Rav Shlomo Kluge, alav Shlomo, in his Pirush in Tehilim on this chapter, explains like this. The Gemara says that the last of the miracles was considered Purim. Purim is considered Sof HaNisim, the end of the miracles. Now the Chaura, after Purim, which took place between the first Beit HaMikdash and the second Beit HaMikdash, you had Hanukkah. Hanukkah took place midway during the second Beit HaMikdash. So the question is, how can you tell me Purim is the end of the miracles? You have Hanukkah. So he explains like this, which is a very, very interesting concept, actually. Purim is the last miracle of Olam Hazeh. Which means in the Olam Hazeh phase of miracles, which started at Yisiyat Misraim, that phase ended with the miracle of Purim. Once already you're starting Hanukkah, Hanukkah is the beginning of the redemption. Which is Hanukkah already is the first entry into Olam HaMashiach. And therefore Purim is Sof Kol HaNisim, Hanukkah is Tehilat Yemei HaMashiach. That's already the beginning of the Messianic era. Oh, so therefore if it's the beginning of the Messianic era, says Rosh Shlomo Kluge, now we understand why it has to be an 8-day holiday. Because 8 represents Yemot HaMashiach. 8 represents the future. And therefore, from Hanukkah time, that's why we put the Hanukkah, we open our doors on Hanukkah. There's 2 nights a year when we open our doors. On Leil Pesach, we open our doors. Why? Because that was the night when we have Geulah. And therefore we're inviting Eliyahu and Abiy into our home, so to speak, so we'll announce and herald the coming of the Mashiach, and on Hanukkah we open our doors. Because in the olden days, where would you used to light the menorah? Outside. So again, the doors opened, because the menorah is outside. And therefore, it's as if we're saying, this is also Zman Geula, where the Mashiach can come, and the Mikubalim talk about the lights of the menorah considered Orosh and Mashiach, the light of the Geula, which is for another discussion. Hence, the number 8 manifests itself on that day. The number 8 also manifests itself on Shemini Aseret. According to one opinion in the Gemara, this chapter was read on Shemini Aseret in the Beit HaMikdash by the Leviim. Namdaseya ala Sheminit. Why is Shemini Aseret? What is its connection to the number 8, that holiday? Well, we know the first 7 days of Sukkot, every day they would bring a certain amount of korbanot. If you count up all the korbanot, parei hag we call that, the bulls that were brought on the holiday of Sukkot, altogether they equal 70. The first 7 days of Sukkot represent olam hazeh, which consists of Am Yisrael coexisting miraculously with the 70 nations of the world. On Shemini Aseret, that's already what the world looks like. La'atid labo. La'atid labo, it's only one par. Par ehad. They brought on Shemini Aseret, where it's just a communion between God and Am Yisrael. That's already Yemim Mishiha, where Am Yisrael is considered the primary nation. In this world, we're just one of 70. Which means there's dominion of other nations in this world. But Shemini Aseret is already where we have the communion with God and His nation alone. Hence, that's already considered 8. Because 8 already is again the symbol of Yemot HaMashiach. Now, why would David specifically talk about Sheminit, the number 8, in this chapter? Because since David HaMelech's sin with Bathsheba took place with an organ in the body, the Brit Milah. The sin of adultery, which David did not commit, but which David was liable as if he committed, was done by the Brit Milah. The Brit Milah already is a mitzvah that's done on the 8th day. And therefore he felt it proper to use the instrument of Sheminit, because he wanted to metaken the Milah, which was also given on the Sheminit. Oh, now we have to understand, what's the connection of Brit Milah on the 8th day? It's becoming evident that the lucky number tonight is number 8, if you didn't realize yet. A person is brought into this world, a person has Yetzer Hara, a person is driven by his passions, by his desires. The Brit Milah, its function and purpose is to go to the root and the source of where passions are, and we cut it, we destroy it, we cut the Orla. The Orla is, so to speak, representing the passion and the Yetzer Hara of human beings, and we cut the Yetzer Hara. Now, in the Brit Milah, it's actually symbolism to what's going to be Yemot HaMashiach. In Yemot HaMashiach, there's not going to be a Yetzer Hara. The Yetzer Hara is going to be destroyed. So we're trying to live in this world on the level of Yemot HaMashiach. Hence the Brit Milah, which curbs the passion of human being, which is able to subdue the Yetzer Hara. So the message of the Milah is that on this 8th day, which is symbolism of the future, you have to try to live your life in this world with that attitude. So David, at this point, after he committed the sin of Bathsheba, he wanted to elevate himself in purity and sanctification, that he should not go after the Yitzhara Bechlal, as if it was already Yemot HaMashiach. Now, there is a famous midrash that has been spoken about many times, and many different drashot was said on it. We'll give our share tonight as well. It's actually a Gemara in Menachot, Daf Mem Gimel. The Gemara there says, Havivin Yisrael, the Jewish people are loved by God, Shesivivan HaKadosh Baruch Hu B'mitzvot, because the Jews are surrounded by mitzvot. Tefillin B'rashehen U'bizra'otehen, Sisit B'bichdehen, U'mizuzah B'fitchehen. Ba'alehem Amar David, Sheva B'yom Hilalticha. Which means we have many mitzvot. Tefillin, Sisit, and Mezuzah. Now, the way I count it is three. How did David HaMelech say, Sheva Bayom Hilalticha, that I praise you with seven? So let's stretch the mitzvah. Tefillin, let's count as two. Because you have Tefillin Shel Yad and Tefillin Shel Rosh. Let's count Sisit as four. Because you have Sisiyot on Arbak and Foot. That takes you to six. And Mezuzah will count as one. So these are constant mitzvot that every Jew had. Keep in mind, in the olden days, the Jew would walk with his talit and tefillin on the entire day. So he's in his house, he has the mezuzah in his house with the talit and tefillin. Sheva bayom hilalticha. So the Gemara says, ubishaa shenichnas lemirhas. David HaMelech went to the mikveh. Vera'a she'amad arum. And he saw now, he had to disrobe before he went into the mikveh. Amar oili she'emod arum mitzvot. I don't have any mitzvot protecting me. Kevan shenestakel b'mila shebimsaro, when he remembered the brit mila, nityasheva da'ato. He said, oh, Baruch Hashem, I remember, I have a brit mila with me. Ve'amar aleh ashira, so he wrote the song, lamnaseyah ala shemilit. He says, thank you God for giving me the milah that was given on the eighth day. But this mizmor, according to the Gemara, was written at that moment when he came into the mikveh. Baruch Hashem, have the brit milah. The questions on this Gemara are obvious. Number one, what does this have to do with Batsheva? You're telling me that this was written after Batsheva, and then you're telling me it has to do with the story of the mikveh. What's the connection? Number two, what is the explanation that David remembered the Brit Milah? What do you mean? He had Pe'ot also. Which means, doesn't every Jew have Pe'ot? So if he's looking for a mitzvah that's on him constantly, he should have said, he remembered that he has the Pe'ot, the sideburns, and David HaMelech had a beard also. So therefore, you can assume he had a beard. I didn't see any pictures, but they can assume he had a beard. And therefore what? It's five spots, which means the peot are really on five spots of the body. He kept all the five spots, so there's five extra mitzvot. What is he worrying about the milah? And the third question, which is the most obvious, well, you didn't know he had a milah before this? He says, I'm haruf, I'm mitzvot. Oh, you're right, I have the mitzvah. Okay, now I remember to have the brit milah. What do you mean, he had amnesia, you forgot you had a brit milah? So the explanation might be as follows. David HaMelech is just recovering from the sin of Batsheva. The way a person makes teshuvah is two parts. First, you have to abstain from the sin that you committed, and then you have to go on an offense and start committing mitzvot. Like the pasuk says, "Sur mera ba'aseh tov." So David HaMelech first made teshuvah for the sin of Batsheva. Sur mera. But now we went on an offensive to keep the Tariq Mitzvot, to make Teshuvah. Only problem is, no human being can fulfill all the Tariq Mitzvot. Not every human being will fulfill Yibum, Halitza, Pidyon Aben, Pidyon Peter Hamor, Nose Gerushato, Mahzir Gerushato. A lot of these Mitzvot are rare. If you're not a Kohen, you cannot fulfill any of the laws of the Beit HaMikdash. So how is it possible to fulfill Tariq Mitzvot? So for that reason, Borei Olam gave us certain mitzvot that are shakul to the Tariq Mitzvot. One of those mitzvot, for example, is sisit. Hakamim tell us that the numerical value of the word sisit is 600. Plus the 8 strings and the 5 knots, 613. So when you fulfill the mitzvah of sisit, you get credit as if you fulfilled the tariyag mitzvot. You get all 613. So you talk about, 2 for 1 sale, 3 for 1, 4 for 1. This is 613 for one. So a person says, I never filled the mitzvah of Yibum. Yeah, where's your seat? Yeah, you did Yibum. Because it's considered like Tariag. Now somebody's going to ask me a question, and this always happens whenever you throw out Gematriot. Rabbi, you're telling me the seat is 600. How is it 600? Well, Tzaddi Yud, Taf. So Tzaddi Yud is 100, Tzaddi Yud is 100, and Taf is 400, 600. Only problem is the seat is not spelled that way. Sisit is spelled Saddi Yud Saddi Taf. It's written Sisat. So therefore, you're at 590. So what are you doing? What are you making up Gematriot over here? So the Mefarshim say, if you look in the Parashat Sisit, the word Sisit is written three times. One of the times it's written Behaya Lachem Le Sisit. Oh, so you have a lamed over there. The lamed is 30. Break the lamed, make change on the lamed, put 10, 10, and 10 to the other three sisiyot, and now you have your 600. That's the end of the Mefarshim answer that. Okay, it's nice. In Gematria, you can do a lot of things. A lot of flexibility on the Gematria. In any event, it's compared to what? The Tariag Mitzvot. Now, Tefillin, the Gemara says also, from a derasha, it's also compared as if you fulfilled the Tariag Mitzvot. So you have two items. Now we know in Kiryat Shema the Pasuk compares the Mitzvah of Tefillin to Mezuzah. Ukshartam ne'ot al yadchem ve'ayutufu ben anechim ukhtavtam al mezuzot petecha v'sharecha. So the Gemara compares Tefillin to Mezuzah, Mezuzah to Tefillin. So Mezuzah also you fulfill all the Tariag Mitzvot. So therefore David HaMelech said like this: all my life, I'm able to fulfill these three mitzvot. What makes these three mitzvot special? Because they're shikula to the tariag. That's what makes them special. And therefore, in my teshuvah process, I want to fulfill the whole Torah. So I'm always covered. Between my sisid, my tefillin, my mezuzah, I'm good. I'm fulfilling the entire Torah at all times. Now he comes to the mikveh. His peot are not going to help him. Because even though the mitzvah pe'ah is a mitzvah, but it's not considered shikula k'tariyak mitzvot, it's not considered like all the mitzvot, so that's not what he's looking for. He's looking for aseh tov, he wants the ultimate. Then he remembered the brit milah. The Gemara says that gedola milah sheshikula k'chol haTorah kula. The milah is also great, because it's also compared to the entire mitzvot. Like it says the pasuk, ki al pi ha-devarim ha'ele, Karati etecha berit. The whole covenant of the Torah was based on what? The acceptance of Brit Milah. So David says, oh, I'm good. I found the Brit Milah. The only question is, so he wrote the song, I praise you God for the mitzvah that's given on the eighth day, the Brit Milah. Only question is, why? He didn't know he had a Brit Milah till this point? What is it being so dramatic? Oh, this takel me Milah. So the Mefarshim explained it like this. There's a great question in how do we look at the mitzvah Brit Milah? Is it a one-time mitzvah? Which means, how many credits do you get for Milah? Do you get one credit on the day that they circumcise, so they credit you with one mitzvah? That would be called the mitzvah chiyuvit. Or do we consider a mitzvah of milah not only to cut, not only to circumcise, but to be circumcised? Now if you say it's a mitzvah to be circumcised, so every second that you're circumcised, you get tacked on with another mitzvah. That would be called a mitzvah chiyuvit. Now there's proofs both ways. If it's a mitzvah hayubit or kiyumit, is it one mitzvah? Is it a recurring mitzvah? So David HaMelech, we can say, all his life he held what? That it's a mitzvah hayubit. At that, he knew he had a brit milah. He said, what's the brit milah going to help me? It's a one-shot deal. I did the brit milah when I was 8 days old. There's no credit for this anymore. But then, after learning and coming out with different proofs, he held that it's a mitzvah kiyumit. And then on that day when he went into the Brit Milah, he said, oh, he went into the Berhat, I have the Brit Milah. What's going to help you? No, because every second you're getting the credit of the Brit Milah. And therefore it's considered like you're fulfilling the Tariag Mitzvot, and therefore he was happy. Okay, so that's basically the introduction to this chapter. למנסח מנגינות על השמינית בזמור לדוד. אדוני, אל באפך תוכיחני, ואל בחמתך תייסרני. השם, God, do not rebuke me in your anger, nor chastise me in your rage. Now let's get the terminology here. There's four words that we have to define in this pasuk. We're going to give it according to the Malbim's interpretation. There's af and there's tochicha. There's hema and there's yisur. There's two levels of punishment. One is called tochicha and one is called yisurim. Tochicha is considered a soft rebuke, where yisur is considered strict rebuke. Af is considered external anger, where hema is considered pent-up anger that's inside of a person, which is on a higher degree. Like the pasuk says, by Ahasverosh v'hamato ba'arabo. Hema is inside, which is even a stronger manifestation of af, which is external. David HaMelech says, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, if you're going to rebuke me, don't do it with af. Don't do it with external. Don't even do it in the light way. Hashem, al be'apecha tochi'ani. Even if you're going to give me a light rebuke, don't do it with af. Ve'al b'chamatecha tiyasereni. But if you're going to give me the strong rebuke of Yisur, I can't tell you don't do it with af, because I'd be lucky if you gave me with af, but don't do it the hema, because hema is the stronger pent-up anger that is inside. So that's what David HaMelech was asking. But why does David HaMelech at all mention these words af and hema? It might be based on a Gemara by Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu was commissioned by God to take the Jewish people out of Mitzrayim. Moshe Rabbeinu took his wife, Zipporah, and his son, Eliezer, and they went on the way to Mitzrayim. Eliezer was a baby, and he was 8 days old. Moshe Rabbeinu was in a quandary. His dilemma was, should he do the Brit Milah of Eliezer immediately? What's the drawback of that? Well, the benefit is to do the Milah at the right time, but the drawback is you're not going to be able to travel right after the circumcision, because for the first 3 days the baby is in pain, the baby is in danger, and therefore he's going to have to delay the divine will to tell him to go to Egypt. So Moshe Rabbeinu said, we have no option to circumcise him now. We'll wait till we get to Egypt, and the first thing we get to Egypt, we'll circumcise. So he delayed the Brit Milah of his son. The pasuk says when he got to the hotel, it says God sent down two angels of destruction. The angels were called Af and Hema, and they appeared as snakes, and the snake actually swallowed Eliezer, the baby, up to his Brit Milah. And therefore Zipporah understood what this meant, that this over here, God's giving a siman that this child should be circumcised immediately. So since Zipporah took a tzur, a rock, some say she did the Brit Milah herself, some say she threw the rock to Moshe, Moshe took the rock and circumcised the son, and both Eliezer and Moshe were saved. So therefore you see, when there's a sin regarding the Brit Milah, the angels of Hema and Af become manifest. And therefore David, that committed the sin of the Brit Milah with Bathsheba, he says, please God, I'm making teshuvah, Hashem, al be'apecha tochi'eni ve'al be'hamatecha tiyasereni. Don't send me down the angels of Af and Hema to punish me like you did to Moshe Rabbeinu and Eliezer. I'm about to Shuvah, I'm going to make repentance, and therefore it should be okay. Now, Honeni Hashem ki umlal ani, defaeni Hashem ki nibhalu as amai. which literally means, Honeni Hashem, favor me, God, ki umlal ani, I am feeble, I am weak. Refa'eni Hashem, heal me, cure me, ki nibhalu asamai, because my bones shudder with terror. Which means, David HaMelech at this point was saying, after 13 years of pain, I cannot take it anymore. My body is too feeble to take any more sickness, and therefore, Honeni Hashem, have mercy on me, ki umlal ani, because I am weak. It's interesting that he would use the word umlal over here. There's many words to use for weakness. Umlal, its root word is mal. Mal is again to circumcise. Because when you're circumcised, you're actually cutting. David HaMelech says, I'm cut down. I'm weakened. You're cutting me down. So David HaMelech says, I know why you're cutting me down. Midah keneged midah. Because I didn't fulfill the responsibilities of the Brit Milah. Because I committed the sin with Bathsheba. So because of I didn't fulfill this mal, so you made me an umlal. And therefore I'm making teshuvah, and therefore forgive me. Rifa'eni Hashem, God, please give me refuah, not only for now, but the Metzudot explains even for the future. Ki nibhalu asamai, because my skeleton, my framework of my body shudders from the illness. And then David says, "V'nafshi nibhala me'od," which means my soul is utterly terrified. "V'ata Hashem ad matai," and you Hashem until when? Now, the explanation over here is, David HaMelech understood that the root of all sickness, physical sickness, stems from spiritual ailments. If the soul is healthy, the body is healthy. All physical disease stems from a malady of the soul. Hence we say in the Birkat HaMazon, Arachmanu Yirpa'enu Refuat HaNefesh, Refuat HaGuf. God, give us Refuat HaNefesh, and once we have the Nefesh healed, then automatically Refuat HaGuf will come by default. It's an automatic, it's a result, it follows suit. The Arizal was able to detect from the physical ailment where the spiritual ailment lie. A fellow came to the Arizal once with a shoulder that was hurting him. So the Arizal asked him, do you make Mayim Maharonim after you eat? He said, I do. He says, do you talk after Mayim Maharonim? He says, yes. He says, there you go, what do you expect? So he says, what does one thing have to do with the other? He says, the Gemara Berachot says, Tekef Nintila Beracha. Immediately after you make Nitilat Mayim Maharonim, you're supposed to make Berkat HaMazon. You did not fulfill the Tekef, so God took it out on your Ketef. Otiyot Tekef is Otiyot Ketef, which means he was able to see, you know, where the root of his shoulder pains was. Now, not everybody can do that today. Not everybody has, most people obviously cannot do that today. But we have to know that its root is in spirituality. That's why there's a pasuk, Hasoleach lechol avonaichi, harofe lechol tahaluaichi. God, you forgive me for all my sins and you cure me for all my sicknesses. So you see there's a direct relationship. So David HaMelech is praying over here, please God, V'nafshi nivhala me'od, my soul is utterly terrified, which means please cure my soul. And once already you'll cure my soul, then already everything will follow suit. Ve'ata Hashem ad matai. Now he pleads to God and says, how long are you going to watch me and not cure me? Now you'll notice the word ve'ata is written hasir. Normally the word Va'ata is spelled Aleph Taf here. Here in this Pasuk it's spelled Aleph Taf. So the Mefanshim explain that Shekhinah rests above the sick person. God is closer to the sick person than he is to the healthy person. which is an amazing thing. A person who's sick feels that he's being abandoned by God. But little does he know that God is actually closer to him than he is to a healthy person, because God is over the bed of a sick person. That's why there's certain halachot. When you walk into the room of a sick person, you have to stand initially. You have to stand away from his head because the Shekhinah is there. There's a certain way you have to be dressed in front of a sick person. There's a certain way you pray in front of a sick person because Shekhinah is there. Like we're going to read in this week's coming parasha, Vayishtachu Yisrael al Rosh HaMita, Vayishtachu. They bowed at Rosh HaMita because that's what the Shekhinah was. In any event, what happens is, God, who is above the sick person, commissions the angels to attack. God himself doesn't attack, but he has angels. Like we said, Af, Ema. So he tells them, go, get him. So therefore, David HaMelech knows that he's being attacked by God via the angels. So he says, Ve'ata Hasir. Because even though God, it's you doing it, but it's not you direct. It's you through the Malachim. So he alludes by cutting off the hair that it's happening through a Malach. Now this chapter was not only written for David HaMelech's crisis, it's also written for all future crises in Klal Yisrael. I mean, David HaMelech put them to the Sefer, so we can use them when we have our own Chas v'Shalom, our situations. Specifically, this pasuk can be used as we are now in exile for close to 2,000 years. So we turn to God and say as well, Ve'ata Hashem ad matai. Until when? Until when are you going to watch your nation in such a bitter exile for close to 2 millennia, and you're not going to redeem them, you're not going to save us? But you should know that there is nechama. There is consolation in that. Obviously God is preparing something, if it's taking so long. Mashal lemah davar domeh. The person goes to somebody's house. He's a guest. He walks into the house. So the host says, wait, I'm going to go into the kitchen. Let me get you something to drink. He comes out right away with a bottle of water. He pours it for him. He gives it to him. But let's say the host says, wait over here. I'm going to go in the kitchen and get you something. And it takes 2 minutes, 5 minutes, 10 minutes. So the guy, what is he thinking when he's outside? Wow. Who knows what type of drink he's making for me over here. Which means he's not just going to bring out now a glass of water. It must be, if he's in the kitchen 15 minutes, he's probably mixing some sort of drink over here. It's taking him all this time. It's worth it to wait in order to see exactly what he's going to bring out. And therefore we say to ourselves, if a Kadosh Baruch Hu is delaying the exile for such a long time, so it must be he's preparing, must be he's making all the proper preparations in order to make a great redemption. Actually, Rav Sa'aliyah Gaon said on the pasuk that God told Moshe Rabbeinu, "Vegam et agoy asher ya'avodu dan anochi." God says, "Don't worry, the nation that's going to afflict you, meaning the Misliim." God says two words regarding the Egyptians. You know what I'm going to do to them? Dan anochi. Two words. In those two words, Rav Sa'aliyah Gaon says, look what God did to the Egyptians. 10 plagues in Egypt. 50 plagues on Yam Suf. According to one opinion, 50 plagues in Egypt. 250 plagues on Yam Suf. The land of Egypt, Sus v'rochebor amabayam. They all drowned in Yam Suf. Am Yisrael inherited all the riches of Egypt. The whole government toppled. The whole nation was destroyed. Egypt was just a land filled with rubble and destruction. All from how many words? Dan Anochi. And that's what God does with two words. So Rav Sa'aliyah said, could you imagine? We have books and books of prophecies. What's going to be La'atid Lavo? How many different pesukim talk about what God's going to do to the enemies of Christ and to Am Yisrael, elevating them? So if that's what God did for two words, Which means the episode of Mitzrayim was child's play compared to the miracles that were in store. La'atid lavo, and therefore we say to Borei Olam, "Ve'ata Hashem ad matai." Okay, come out of the kitchen already. Come and deliver us the drink. Give us the geula. We need it. David HaMelech then says, very important, yesod. Shuva Hashem halitzan nafshi, hoshiyaheni leman hazdecha. Hashem halitzan nafshi, release my soul, like halitza, where you're releasing the bond. Lahlots is to remove. Halitzat ne'alayim. Halitza nafshi, which means release my soul from sickness. Which means my soul is too weak to sustain my body anymore. Give me spiritual strength so it'll overcome my physical strength. And then he says, Hoshi'ini, save me. You know why? Lema'an hazdecha. Because of your kindness. That is a very big yesod in tefillah, this pasuk. David HaMelech doesn't say, don't save me because I'm David HaMelech. Don't save me because I have zechuyot. Don't save me because I'm a tzaddik or a hasid. The tzaddikim never asked for deliverance on their own merit. On the contrary, they felt that, number one, they didn't want to use their merits up in this world. Or they felt that their merits weren't worthy, or that their merits were depleted. Either one of those interpretations, David HaMelech says, you know why you should do this, Borei Olam? Because you are a Baal Hesed. Because you are the ultimate in kindness. And your kindness and your Hesed knows no bounds. And therefore, you know what? If you heal me, your ways are going to be publicized throughout the world. Everybody's going to know, look at Kadosh Baruch Hu, what a Baal Chesed he is. Which means, even though I'm not deserving, even though you don't have to do it for me, but you do it anyway, it'll show you the midah of your Chesed. So, Aseh Leman Hazdecha. Now, this is very hard to pray at this level. Now, we are supposed to believe that David HaMelech was asking to be healed, not for himself. I cannot imagine a person can pray like that. He's racked in pain. He's suffering on a very, very severe level. And now he's saying, I don't want to get better for myself. I'm good. Meaning, from my standpoint, I can handle it. But what? Do it for your sake. Now, he's not placating God. The proof that he's not placating God, because he got answered. So obviously his tefillah worked. How do you get to such a level where you're able to make a tefillah for the glory of God? Hana was able to reach this level. Hana, it says, Vatitpalel al Hashem. She did not have a child. She was barren for many years. So she tells Boram, give me a child. Why? Not because of maternal instinct. Not because I want to have the enjoyment of having a baby, dressing it and feeding it. Not because I want to have bragging rights with my friends, but I also have a child. All the reasons why people want to have children. Now, you might not ever think about it, but that's what goes through your mind if you would spend a couple of minutes. Why do you want children? Hana says, I only want a child for one reason. So I can use that child, or that child can serve you. I want to have another soldier to serve a Kadosh Baruch Hu. And they will give me the zechut, but it put it on Hashem. God, I'm not praying for me, I'm praying for you. Which is, it's in your interest to give me another child, or one child, because I'm going to give him back to you. I don't want it for myself. That means Hana's prayer was the most selfless prayer ever made. You're telling me she didn't want it for herself? It was all for Kadosh Baruch Hu. That's what we mean when we say, Aseh Leman Shemach. God, don't do it for us, do it for you. And that's what Moshe Rabbeinu prayed when the Jewish people did the Egel. Lama yomeru agoyim. God, don't do it for us. We don't deserve it. But do it for your own name. If you don't redeem us, the Goyim are going to talk bad. They're going to say, look, God, he can't redeem his people. God brought him out of his slime to kill them. So here we're learning that the ultimate prayer is the selfless prayer. Aseh leman hasdecha. Do it to publicize how much chesed you do in the world. So you tell me, how could you reach this level? So I'll tell you just one example how you could reach this level. Somebody once asked that he has a very difficult time in saying in the Amidah de Berachav et semach David Abdecha, praying for the Mashiach. The kanotanu mishuatecha, kilu shuatecha, kivinu v'sepinu kol hayom. He says, Rabbi, I really don't anticipate the Mashiach to come every second. Why? He says, I'm not married yet. I don't have children yet. I didn't build a family. If Mashiach comes tomorrow, I lose out. So really, if you ask me my heart of hearts, I don't want the Mashiach. Another fellow says, I just started a business. I just built a new home. I'm not even living it for 1 year yet. I spent all this money and time to build this house. Now you tell me Mashiach comes tomorrow. Now whatever happens, what, I have to be evicted? We go to Israel? I'm not ready. I want to enjoy my life a little. I want to establish my business. I want to travel, whatever. Everybody has personal things that they want to do. And therefore, the rabbi answered, no. You have to put all your things on the side and say, even though it's not in my interest maybe to have the Mashiach, even though that's a mistake, incidentally, that's a mistake in itself, because once Mashiach comes, that's the biggest berakha for everybody. But the way you're thinking, that it's not in your interest, put your interest on the side. As long as Mashiach doesn't come, the glory of God is, Chas v'Shalom, limited, it's minimized. The enemies of God are rampant in the street, we have atheistic countries, we have parades that glorify anti-Torah concepts, and therefore until the Mashiach comes, the Shekhinah is in exile. Don't be selfish, what are you praying for yourself? It's not about you. We're praying for Mashiach to come to take God out of the exile. Oh, but it's not good for you? Who cares about you? You're worried about yourself more than you're worried about the Shekhinah? So therefore, when you're praying for the Mashiach, that would be a good example where you can show Borei Olam, where even though it's difficult for you, I said, do it for your sake, God. Even though I might not be a beneficiary of it to the extent that I think, but do it for your sake. That's already the tefillah that we're learning from David HaMelech. And then he says, and we'll finish with this last pasuk, Ki en b'mavet zichrecha, Borei Olam, there is no mention of you in death. Bishol miyodelach. In the lower world, who will praise you? Again, David HaMelech is saying, it's not in your interest that I die. Because I can't praise you in the other world. I can only praise you in this world. Ki en b'mavet zichrech. I can't mention you in the next world. Bishol in the lower world. Who's going to thank you? Which means it's to your benefit to give me life so I can sing songs to you, so I can give thanks to you. Now you might ask a question, what do you mean? In Olam Haba, I thought we also praise and sing to God. And really the Gemara does bring down, the Midrash does say that the Tzaddikim continued to praise God even in eternity, even in Olam Haba. So what did David HaMelech say? Oh, we can't praise you in the next world. So the explanation is like this. The level of praise in the next world that we say Takadosh Baruch Hu is based on the level that we did it in this world. And therefore David HaMelech is saying, I need more time in this world to praise you, so the eternal praise will be on a higher degree. And therefore, he's saying, it's to your benefit that I get more life here, because then I'll be able to be on a higher degree to praise you on a different level there. But there might be another interpretation, and we'll conclude with this, at least for this chapter. Again, I don't know what we were thinking, that we could do a chapter a week of the Tehillim in this forum over here. There's a lot of wealth and richness in all these verses. So we'll see how far we can get, just to get the gist of each chapter, at least in Hashem Yigvor Va'adenu, as they say. The Tzaddikim loved life. They loved life, even though you might say, why should they love life? Don't they believe in Olam Haba? When they get to Olam Abba, it's to Olam Neshamot, their soul soars to higher levels, they're with Kisei HaKavod and all that stuff. Why do they love life so much? Really, the Tzaddikim should really want to get out of here to get to upstairs where they can really be in the spiritual realm. Why is David HaMelech praying so much of David? Let God take you. Where do you think you're going to go after 120? You're going to go up to Hashem. So where are you going? It's good. You believe in this stuff, don't you? You believe in Olam Abba. You believe in the Olam Neshamot. You believe in the closeness. So what is David hanging on to life so much? Let go. So explanation is like this. One answer. Bechira chofshit. In this world, human beings are able to make the biggest Kiddush Hashem. The biggest Kiddush Hashem is that they have free will. I'm defining to you what life is now. Life is free will. The ability to do right or wrong. To choose life or death. And the human being overcomes his passion and chooses life. Chooses right. At that point he creates the greatest sanctification to Kadosh Baruch Hu. Where he has Yetzirah Tov and Yetzirah Ra, and he uses his ability to choose. An animal cannot choose, which is an animal, every action that an animal does is predictable. We know he's going to eat, we know he's going to be a predator, we know he's going to run. He cannot control, an animal cannot come along and say, you know what, I regret what I did yesterday, I'm going to fast today, I'm not going to eat. That doesn't happen. Cannot make this choice. Animal will eat every single day of its life if it's able to. An animal cannot change. A human being, we never know what he's going to do. He's ready to explode. We still know he's going to get angry or not. He's in control of it. It's not automatic. A lion, you know he's going to get angry. A bear, you know he's going to get angry. He cannot control himself. But a human being has free will, and therefore the Tzaddikim love life because in Olam Abba, yes, you're close to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Yes, it's Olam HaNeshamot. But you cannot sanctify God's name by overcoming your free will. And that's why the Kiddush Hashem can only be done in this world on the highest level. And no matter what they accomplish, it's not about saying, well, aren't you satisfied? You have enough reward. How much reward do you want? They weren't doing it anymore for the reward. Because every time they would control themselves, it's a tremendous Kiddush Hashem. Look, we're sanctifying God's name by curbing our passion. And therefore, to them, the essence of life. That's why Moshe Rabbeinu, even though he lived a full life, 120 years, he begged Borei Olam to continue living. So you shouldn't think that the Tzaddikim really wanted to get out of here. No, the Tzaddikim, it's what the Mishnah says, Yafe Sha'a Ahat Ba'olam Hazeh V'Ma'asim Tovim Yoter Mikol Haya Olam Abba. One moment in this world with good deeds is even greater than all Olam Abba. Because Olam Abba is Olam HaGmul. It's the Olam HaPayment. But you can't do anything. There, if you're religious in Olam Abba, it's because you have no choice to be religious. It's obvious. There's no chokhmah to be religious in Olam Abba. The goal is in this world, and you can only do it in this world. And you only have a certain amount of time to do it in this world. And then when David HaMelech says, please, Borei Olam, Bish'ol mi yodelach. Who's going to give you thanks in the She'ol? Who's going to give you thanks in the lower worlds? We can only show our love to you and our appreciation and our commitment and loyalty in this world. Therefore, Borei Olam, please, give me some more time in order that I can serve you. May it be the will of Borei Olam and the Zechut that we repeated these words of David HaMelech, Alam HaShalom, and all his prayers and all his thoughts. Let Borei Olam answer us as well, as if all the kavanot that we put in these words, when we said them tonight, they should apply to us, to our families, to Klai Yisrael. And we end by thanking the Kadosh Baruch Hu, Va'ata Hashem Ad Matai. God, until when? Please, in the Zechut of now, in Motzei Shabbat, the time of David HaMelech, and the Seudat Menavim HaKadah that we're going to go have now, Borei Olam will answer these prayers Ad Matai, and he'll send us Mashiach Tzidkenu on the 8th, Al HaSheminit. The magic number 8, Be'ezat Hashem. We're just finishing Shabbat, which is the 7th. Tomorrow, Be'ezat Hashem, won't be number 1. Tomorrow will be number 8, Be'ezat Hashem. We'll go right into the Yemot HaMashiach. Amen. Amen.